This is the second in our series we just began on prayer. If you weren't here last week, I'm going to build on what we talked about. So you may want to, as always, grab a CD or you can go online, rockmelbourne.com, and listen to last week's teaching. I will give you a brief review, and then if you want, you can pull out your notes and follow along. We're going to talk about king priests. I would be willing to bet that most of us don't fully understand what it means to be a king priest, and so by the end of today, you will if you pay attention. So I encourage it. All right, let's review quickly what we did last week. Last week, we talked on waiting on the Lord, and we started by looking at a familiar passage in Isaiah 40. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. But we went a little before and a little after it, and we learned what was going on there was they were saying, hey, I'm not getting justice. My prayers are being overlooked. And God's answer was basically, you're weak, I'm strong. If you'll wait on me for strength, it'll go better. Because I don't just want to answer your prayers. I don't just want to give you justice. I want you to partner with me in bringing justice. Okay? You guys remember that? And so God is after partners who will partner with him in executing justice. And to do that, he needs to strengthen us, all right? And we also learned that the way he does this is by waiting on the Lord. That the term in the Hebrew to wait on the Lord means to be braided together. It speaks of intimacy. It is not passive. It is active. We don't wait on the Lord like we wait on a bus. We wait on the Lord by pursuing intimacy with him. Mostly, you know, worship and prayer. And so we finished by saying there's a three-step process, and the problem is sometimes we want to skip to step three, but we have to go through it in order. Step one is wait on the Lord, intimacy, because we are not strong enough on our own to partner with him for justice. Does that make sense? Step two was we gain understanding. We do this in the context of the scriptures, of his word, because we are not wise enough on our own to partner with him in justice. Amen? Finally, step three, we partner with him. We do the work of the ministry, but we do it from the place of strength, from his strength, his power. In other words, we work in his power, not our own, and it seems to go better, oddly enough. Are you with me? All right, so we covered all that last week. And again, if you missed it, I'm going to build on it, so it would be good for you to catch it. Before that, we started this series on prayer, we did the series on truth. You guys remember that? And I talked about, I identified a problem that is currently going on in our culture as we speak. Pick any news channel. And But I read a verse that identified the problem, but I stopped. I did not go on to the solution. I will now do that, okay? So we're going to start with Isaiah 59, and you may remember I read this when we were talking about truth. Isaiah 59, I'm going to read verses 14 through 16. It says, justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. And then it gives us the reason justice and righteousness cannot function. It says, justice is turned back and righteousness stands off, for truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. Remember, I talked about how truth is a foundation of justice and righteousness, and how when truth fails, justice and righteousness cannot be effective, okay? So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Now, let's see what happens after this. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. What was he looking for? Truth is fallen. Justice and righteousness cannot enter. God says, I want to solve this problem. What I need to solve this problem is an intercession, right? So he's looking for an intercessor. Problem is he can't find one. So he says, therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. And this is Isaiah introducing to us one of the roles of Jesus, the great intercessor. But what I want you to see from this passage is, I think I had pretty solid agreement that we have a problem with truth being fallen in America, right? So we have this issue, and the remedy is intercession. The fix for failing truth, justice, and righteousness is intercession. Okay? Now, I know I haven't convinced you fully yet, but I think I will by the end of this. You're going to understand this better. So, but I want to begin by looking at Jesus. Jesus, the great intercessor. That last verse, Isaiah 59:16, is talking about Jesus, the great intercessor. All right? So let's look at him. First off, let's look at the example he set. And I'm not going to read all these passages. I have them there. You can go look at them if you want. But what we see, just looking at the life of Jesus, and the reason I want to look at this is because if we're going to imitate Jesus' public life, it may be wise for us to consider his private life as well. It may have something to do with his public life. So if we perhaps imitate that, we'll get to do the whole thing. Now, we read in Luke 5 that Jesus prayed often. The apostles said he prayed often. Jesus was just always wandering off praying. They had to go look for him a lot. Where's Jesus? I don't know. He's praying somewhere. Right? I think they just probably took turns. One apostle was assigned to, you know, trying to see where Jesus went. It says he prayed early. Mark 1 said he often would get up before daylight and go pray. After ministry. Now, any pastor will tell you, what do you do after ministry? You go eat. Right? Not Jesus. In Mark 6, we see after ministry, he goes off to be alone and pray again. It's almost like he had food we didn't know about. Ah, interesting. Everybody's with me on that one. He would go sustain himself. He would go get refilled. When in Luke 6, we see when he was about to set apart the 12 apostles, he stayed up all night praying the night before. He was determined to get that one right, I guess. And he did pretty well. Went 11 for 12. Yeah, okay. We read in John 5 that Jesus would only do what he saw the Father doing. Do you ever wonder how or when he saw the Father doing stuff? Now, I can't prove this, but my suspicion is it was all these times he was wandering off to pray. All these times he was getting up early. He was going off to see what the Father was up to. And then he'd go into town and he'd go over healing the sick today because that's what the Father showed me he was up to. I think that's what was going on. In fact, the apostles walking around with Jesus, he's healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils, annoying Pharisees, which is an awesome gift, and I would have asked for that one. Because he was good. Jesus was awesome at it, wasn't he? And the apostles of all things in Luke 11 say, could you teach us how to pray? What do you think they were perceiving? I think they understood that prayer was the fuel for everything else he did. All we know, we don't get this, but we know he wanders off a lot to pray, and when he comes back, he does stuff. Maybe if we could get him to teach us how to pray, we could do stuff. It's just a thought, right? Anyway, this is the example Jesus set for us. I want to also talk about not just his example as an intercessor, but his position as an intercessor. And this is important. I really want you to get this because you have a position also. And I dare say that the church may not have stepped into its position fully, all of us. So let's look at it. Jesus has several titles, but two main ones we're going to look at today. One is he's the king. Jesus is the king. And we looked at this when we were looking at truth also. In John 18, when Pilate is asking Jesus, are you a king? He goes, yep. He just tells him, it's as you say, I'm a king. And for this reason, I've come into the world to testify to the truth. Remember that? So Jesus is king. In fact, he is, in Revelation 19, he has a name written on his thigh, King of Kings. He's the kingiest king ever. All other kings that ever have or will be come under his kingship. So he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Now this speaks of rule. This speaks of government. This speaks of justice. Jesus is the one in charge, is the one ruling, is the one who will bring justice. In fact, in Isaiah 9, in a prophetic verse of Jesus, we read that the increase of his government will have no end. His government will continually expand forever. And I don't know exactly what all that means, but it sounds big, right? Also, in Isaiah 42, we read that he will not rest until he has established justice in the earth. There will be justice in the earth. The King of Kings will establish it, and he's not going to rest until he does. This is the role of Jesus the King. You guys follow that. It's a governmental role. Jesus has another role. Hebrews talks about this a lot. He's the great high priest. All right? So he has two jobs, at least. One is being king. The other is being the great high priest. Hebrews, I'm going to read a couple passages where it talks about this, and this is where it's going to get interesting. It says, now, this is the main point of the things we are saying, and I'll go back a few verses to the things they were saying in a minute. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So it's a position. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, positionally, as the high priest over all the earth, for all of us, for all mankind, right? So, the things they were writing, we'll go back a few verses to Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, since he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What do priests do? Make intercession. What's the high priest doing? This is not hard. Go ahead. What's the high priest doing? Making intercession. Jesus is the great intercessor. He is making intercession. He is even right now at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. In fact, Romans 8:34 puts these two together. I want you to see not only his place, but his function. He's at the right hand of the Father making intercession because it's going to come into play in a minute. All right? So, Romans 8:34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God who makes intercession for us. Okay? So Jesus is positioned as the great king priest. He is the great king priest. He is both. He is the King of Kings. He is the great high priest. He's the king priest, the title of our teaching today. King priests, right? This means, and this is so important that you catch this one sentence, he is ruling, he is executing justice through intercession. The king priest is seated at the right hand of the Father, the one who holds the universe in his hands. And through him, he is ruling over the universe, over the earth. He will rule in a more direct way later when he lives in Jerusalem again. But for now, he's ruling from the right hand of the Father through intercessions. Everybody get that? Really important that you get that. The king priest is ruling the earth through intercession. It's the way he exercises his government in the earth. All right? The reason I want you to get that is because we're going to move on to us. We learned when we were talking about truth that we have been given his earthly ministry of testifying to the truth. Remember, he told Pilate, I've come, this is the reason I came, to testify to the truth. And then in John 17, Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them, sanctify them by your truth. I've sent them to testify the truth. So we've been given the job of testifying to the truth because Jesus went to be seated at the right hand of the Father. He left us here to finish the job of testifying the truth. Everybody has that job, right? You got it. We have two jobs. We have also been given his heavenly ministry. This is the one that I don't think the church gets fully. That we've been given his heavenly ministry. We have been given his king priest job as well. Jesus is the high king. He is the high priest. But you and I are king priests. Now, don't just believe me. Let's see it in Scripture. First Peter talks about this, and then we'll see it in a minute in Revelation. Peter says, you also, all of us, as living stones being put together into a building, as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Okay, how many of you are priests? All right, I still don't see some hands. Doesn't matter if you're in ministry or not. Doesn't matter if you went to Bible college. How many of you are priests? Who made you a priest?
Jesus.
Okay? That's better than Bible college. We're being built into a spiritual house. It's almost like his house is a house of prayer. Being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. What do you think those sacrifices might be? We offered up some this morning. Praise, prayer, all those things. Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then skipping to verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. What's royalty do? Rule. What do priests do? Intercede. King priests? How many of you are royal? Who made you royal? Okay, good. I want to make sure we understand this. A holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, just in case there's any question, if you think I bring anything into it, let's look at Revelation chapter 1 and then chapter 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. You get the context here. Jesus, the one in charge of everything, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Who made us kings and priests?
Jesus.
Are you a king?
Yes.
Are you a priest?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
All right, good. Let's do it one more time because there's another verse. And in Revelation 5, verse 10, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, I'm going to talk about that a little bit more at the end, but we will reign on the earth. We don't quite yet, but what I want you to see is we're already kings and priests. We are reigning somewhere, and we will reign on the earth. Hold on to that thought. Now, remember I said Jesus had a function and a position, right? Well, how are we going to take on this heavenly king-priest ministry if we're on earth, busy testifying to the truth? Well, Ephesians 2:6 covers that. It says, and he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has given us spiritually the ability to be seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ Jesus, to step into our role, amen, as king priests and to partner with Jesus. So here's the deal. Our partnership with Jesus is ruling through intercession. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, exercising his position in his ministry of ruling through intercession. He is asking us to partner with him to step into heavenly places in Christ Jesus and partner with him in ruling the earth through intercession now. Are you with me? Does this sound daunting? Do you feel like you understand how to do this? Well, it doesn't matter. I'm going to tell you. Okay? But I want you to get it, because I don't think we get this. I don't think we get that Jesus is looking for partners to rule with him over the earth through intercession. I just want this to sink in. We rule the earth through intercession. Or we can. All right, now here's what we got to understand. Because the problem is when we start talking about ruling the earth, we start thinking in terms usually of politics or evangelism or whatever. And that's not how we're doing it. Let's see how we're doing it. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And we'll come back to that first part, but I want you to catch there that again, he's talking about we need to have our strength in the Lord. There's a reason for this. He's going to get to the reason why. You better be strong in me because here's where we're going. And here's the reason. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Who are we wrestling? Okay, these are demonic powers. We wrestle demonic powers. Do we wrestle unsaved people? Do we wrestle politicians? Do we wrestle your, you know, annoying boss at work? No. It says we don't wrestle flesh and blood. We wrestle demonic powers in heavenly places. Where is the wrestling occurring? In heavenly places. Where are we seated? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Problem with us is we're wrestling on earth too much because we haven't understood that intercession is our opportunity to rule in the heavens. So here's what I want you to get. Here's what we have to understand. We war through intercession for control of the heavens. We're not warring for control of the earth. We're warring for control of the heavens. Because this is where our opponents are. The ones we're supposed to be wrestling are there. It says it right in Ephesians 6. Spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, let's talk about this a little bit. I'm going to give you some stories, some examples to help you understand this. Because it's incredible what the church could do. If the church knew what the church could do, it might do it. So you guys will know. Good example of this in Old Testament context in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel's on a 21-day prayer and fasting time. And we'll see why it was 21 days. And an angel appears to him at towards the end of this, at the 21-day point. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. When did Daniel's prayer get answered? Day one. Why did he pray 21 days if he got answered on the first day? Well, let's see. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia. It was a battle up there. His answer took 21 days to get to him because there's war in the heavens. There's a battle up there. What if Daniel had gone home after 20 days and said, well, that's enough. That's a good prayer. Might not have gotten this cool answer. All right? I don't know. Maybe he was planning on going until he got an answer, and just 21 days was how long it took the angel to get there. I don't know. But what we learn from this is, one, there's stuff going on up there, and two, there are regional demonic rulers. These devils, these principalities, these powers, wherever they are, were referred to as the prince and the kings of Persia. They had actual geographic regions that they were, quote unquote, in charge of. Now, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, but for a time, he's allowed some latitude to these opponents of ours. And so they have organized themselves in regions, it appears, right? Now, here's the thing. We know that this occurs here too. We know there's some principality over Melbourne. There's some principality probably lives in Washington, over the America. We know those things are out there, right? We understand that, but we don't think about it a lot. But we understand that, exercising influence in some way. Here's the thing. Jesus changed things when he came. He gave us authority to rule the heavens. He made us king priests. Now catch this. He gave us authority to rule the heavens. The apostles went out and they came back to Jesus. Remember in Luke 10? And they said, Jesus, this is awesome. Even the devils submit to us. He goes, yeah, I know. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. You can pull him down. I've given you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. Nothing shall by any means harm you. Don't get excited about that. Get excited that your name is written in the book of life. But yeah, you can do that. You can pull down principalities and powers. I've given you authority to rule the heavens. Now, I want to make sure we understand what that looks like. But the thing is, well, before we do that, we rule the heavens, we experience the effects on earth. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people pray, I will heal their land. If my people pray, I will heal their land. If my people seat themselves in heavenly places, I'll do stuff on earth. You get it? So there's a priority to this. We experience on earth the results of our prayer in heaven. The problem is, it's hard to make that connection sometimes, and it's so much easier to see results by what we do than by, you know, I mean, I've been to a lot of prayer meetings, and very rarely have I walked out and go, did you see the three things that just happened that we accomplished? Usually you walk out going, I hope that did something. And it does if we understand the scriptures. We just don't see it immediately. But we experience the effects on earth. So there's a principle I want you to get, and I'm just going to call it prayer before programs. Now, we need both. I'm not saying people argue, we need to just be out there evangelizing. Well, no, we need to be in the prayer room. Well, yes, you're both right. We need to be in the prayer room. We need to be out there evangelizing. We need to do it all. Both and. But there is a priority on which one comes first. And my fear is, if we think activity comes first, we need to be feeding the poor, we need to be evangelizing, that we end up just trying to devise better methods of feeding the poor or evangelizing, better presentations of the gospel, maybe a better track, maybe a better way to do it, maybe a better course to teach people how to do it. And we just keep trying to figure out how to improve our human effort instead of being strong in the Lord and the power of His might. So there's an order to this. One comes before the other. Remember last week we talked about first we wait on the Lord for strength. Then we do the work. We do the work out of strength in Him. So prayer, absolutely, it's absolutely both and. It's absolutely prayer and programs. But prayer must come first. I love the Moravians' motto. They had two mottos that we like. One of them was, no one works unless someone prays. They understood this. Tell you who else understood this. Billy Graham. We've had groups come in and do evangelistic outreaches in our region. And what a lot of them have done, it's interesting, they'll come in and sometimes they'll want to organize the church afterwards to follow up on the people that made a response, and they'll give you cards, stuff like that. You know what Billy Graham used to do? He used to send his team in, wherever he was going to do a crusade, he'd send his team in weeks ahead of time to get the churches praying. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but he was pretty effective. You ever listen to one of his presentations? It is super duper basic. It is not flashy. It is just the gospel. But he got a lot of people saved. How much of that's Billy? How much of that's a better preacher, a better method? Or how much of that's the guys whose names we don't even know who went into town 6 weeks ahead of time and got the church praying? You follow me? I love this story. And I've forgotten even who it was. There was a missionary down somewhere in Central America, and there was a border town. Remember I said how principalities have regions that they're responsible for? So there was this border town where Main Street literally divided one region from another. I don't know if it was a county or what, but on this side of the street, you're in one county. On this side of the street, you're in the other. And this guy was just trying to share the gospel with people. And after a while, he started noticing that everybody he talked to on this side of the street shut him down like that. But when he was on this side of the street, people were talking to him. He thought, well, that's weird. And then he saw a guy who he had talked to over on this side of the street that had shut him down. He'd crossed over, so he went to talk to him again, and the guy let him talk to him about Jesus. He goes, well, that's weird. All they're doing is crossing this little border. Well, here's what he found out later. He found out that on that side of the border, there was a little group of old ladies that had been praying every week. And on this side of the border, it's just people. Now, he's the same evangelist on both sides of the street. What's the difference? You understand? The Welsh revival is another great example of this. We've used the term open heavens, but I want you to understand what open heavens mean. Okay? So we ask God for open heavens, and God, the answer is, God goes, yes, I'd like them. Would you partner with me in opening them? If you'd help me, we could do it. You'll understand in a minute. In the Welsh Revival, Evan Roberts was a young man. He was told by an older guy, never miss a prayer meeting because you never know when God will show up and you might not be there. And so he took that really seriously. So this guy worked in the mines every day. It's pretty hard work. And then 5 nights a week, after he got out of the mines, he went to a prayer meeting. Well, and this happened at the turn of early 1900s, 1905, 1906. He was instrumental in leading what became an international revival. Now, here's what's interesting. They had weird things happen. They didn't even plan. They had bars shut down. People just quit going. They had sporting events stop. But here's the most interesting one. They would have ships coming into harbor, and they would hit a certain point near Wales, and sailors, and you know, I'm sure you guys have all met sailors. I'm sure these were nice guys. But anyway, as they would come into the port, sailors would just start repenting. Guys on the ship, people on the ship would just start repenting, just coming into the atmosphere of Wales. Heck, I could be an evangelist there. I just walk on ship when they get in the port and goes, all you guys on your knees crying, who wants to know how to be saved? It wouldn't be that hard, right? They were functioning under the open heaven that existed in Wales because they'd prayed in a revival. Now, really want you to catch this. Yeah, the best way to do this. Remember, where's our battle? In the heavens. Where are the principalities? In the heavens, right? Okay, how many of you remember the Gulf War in the 90s? You remember how impressive it was, how quickly we went from Kuwait to Baghdad? And then how quickly we took Baghdad? Does anybody remember what we did before the troops did that? We sent in the Air Force. And we took out all of their Air Force and pretty much all of their artillery, all of their anti-air force. Here's what I want you to get. Our Marines, our soldiers, went in under open heavens. They went in under our skies. We controlled those skies. No one touched them from the skies. We had those. Can you imagine what that battle would have been like if we had not achieved, in the military they call it air superiority. If we had not achieved air superiority before going in, how badly would our troops have gotten beat up? So the deal is, guys, it's about air superiority. We're trying to do battles and we haven't achieved air superiority yet. Remember, we wrestle against principalities and powers in the heavens. Evan Roberts, the Welsh Revival, they had air superiority. It was easy to get people saved because they had cleared the heavens of the stuff that was keeping them. I'm telling you, these principalities and powers are there to exercise influence over regions. We, through intercession, have been given the power to rule with Jesus in partnership to rule the heavens. Got to get this. The church could rule the heavens. Now, there are a lot of places we can kind of apply this. Well, the first one's home. Let me ask you this. And don't raise your hands, please, because no one wants to know this, really. But maybe are you having arguments with your kids? Are you having arguments with your spouse? Are you? Let me ask you a question. Do you have air superiority at your house? Now, don't let that just go by. Have you achieved air superiority at your house? What's over your house? Are there principalities and powers exerting influence in your house? Or have you, taken up your role as a king priest through intercession, achieved heir superior over your house? It's a good question. Your life might be easier if you did. Now, Rachel and I maintain heir superiority over our house. We don't need your help to do that. We can do that ourselves. If you don't know how to do it, I'd be happy to teach you how, but I'm not going to come help you do it because that's your responsibility. You need to get heir superiority over your house. Your kids will be better for it. You don't even need to get their permission. You following me? Guys, we have no idea the power we have when we partner with Jesus in prayer and intercession. We have not understood. Now, let's go a little bigger. What would your work be like if you had heir superiority there? If the devils that were influencing your boss or whatever. All right? Now, depending on where you work, you may be able to do that by yourself. You may not. You may you work somewhere where there's either it's a big place or there's a lot of devils. You might need two or three believers maybe to partner with you. Maybe you get a prayer meeting going once a week on a lunch hour like Rachel did when she worked at Harris so that you can have heir superiority at your work. You follow me? It's there for the taking, but we got to take it. We have to seat ourselves in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have to enter into our role as king priests, begin to reign with the authority we've been given in the heavens. What about our city? I guarantee you, I am not picking a fight with whatever principality is over Melbourne and Palm Bay by myself. It is absolutely not a one-man job. You need a team for that. You need what we call corporate prayer. You need prayer meetings. Now, I'm in a few of those. I'm in a few prayer meetings where we're regularly addressing things over our city. Are you? Are you remember the 80-20 rule? You part of the 20 that's taking your seat to exercise rule over the heavens, over Melbourne, Palm Bay, or are you part of the 80 that's just going to enjoy it once we get it? It's your choice. America is going to take a bigger army, probably take the whole church to get air superiority over America. But it's happened twice before. We've had two great awakenings. No reason it can't happen again. In fact, at the end of this, I'll probably have Rachel come up and tell you some things that might encourage you that it might happen again. I look over here at like Palm Bay High School, and it bugs me that, and we've tried some things to sort of get a foot in the door, and it bugs me that we have a high school full of teenagers, literally a rock throw away, and we don't have more influence there. Now, none of us, me included, can go over there and go on campus and do any kind of ministry whatsoever. We are not allowed. They will arrest us. Right? But there is nothing stopping us from ruling those heavens. There is nothing stopping us from ruling those heavens but us. I don't know how many of us it would take. I don't know how many prayer meetings. I don't know how long, but I know we could do it. I know we can rule these heavens, and we just expand it a little bit, we'll cover those heavens. If we want to, if we really want to rule them, where it gets into the work part, got to labor a little bit in prayer, got to have some vision for it. Listen, guys, this is why Ephesians 6 started out with verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, because this stuff will wear you out. So, guys, you're wrestling to take control of the heavens from spiritual principalities and powers. You need to be strong in the Lord. This is why we read in Isaiah 40 that we need to wait on the Lord to renew our strength before we can partner with Him for justice. Because we're partnering in a spiritual war for control of the heavens. See, what I'm hoping is that prayer won't be as abstract to you now that we'll get it, why it's so powerful, why it's so important, why it works. But the problem is it's hard to see because it takes time and effort, and it's easy to get discouraged. I'm just going to finish kind of addressing that. Prayer always looks weaker than activity. Activity looks like you're accomplishing something. Prayer almost never does. And so we tend to relegate it to, you know, the old ladies whose kids are grown and are willing to come to the prayer meetings, right? I'll just point out, this is fun. I'm going to pick on the men. I'm sorry. You know that passage where it says, women be silent in the church? You know that same passage says, men everywhere pray, lifting up holy hands. So if you believe the first part, you ought to believe, or the second part, you ought to believe the first part. You ought to be going, hey, women, stop these prayer meetings. That's our job. Just saying. Now, neither of those are totally true, obviously. But the point is, we're a manly men that are going to be kings and priests and are going to take the throne and rule the heavens through intercession, like Jesus, the great intercessor. All right, that was just fun, sorry. Prayer always looks weaker than activity, but it's intentional. God did it that way on purpose. He told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. He says, on purpose, I made the most powerful thing the weakest looking thing, so that when it works, no one's going to think it was you. They're going to think it was God. That's the intention. His strength made perfect in weakness. We just our weakness and going, we're just going to pray. And then God begins to do stuff. And no one goes, wow, that was amazing preaching. Wow, that was, they go, wow, I don't know what caused that, but God did stuff. Right? The most powerful thing we can do is pray, because it's His strength, not ours. Now, let me give you a couple verses just to give you a grid for this, if you're going to sign up for this, and I hope you will. And by sign up, I mean just look for opportunities to grow your intercession. You're entering into this position of being an intercessor. In Revelation 5:8, we see the elders, the 24 elders, before the throne of God in heaven. And it says they each have a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So I want you to catch something here. Your prayers, your little prayer on the way to church in your car, got put in a bowl in heaven. Every prayer, it all counts. There's no such thing as ineffective prayer. But the other thing that tells us is it's cumulative, that it builds up, that it's being stored. It takes time for our prayers to accumulate to the point where they begin to bring justice in the earth in whatever way we're praying. So it's cumulative, even generational. There are people who are no longer alive in Melbourne, in Palm Bay, but who lived here 20, 30, 50, 100 years ago who were praying for revival in this city. They're dead. Their prayers are still alive. They're in a bowl. You can put prayers in that bowl with them. And then we see what happens when the bowl gets full. Amen? How full is the Melbourne bowl? I don't know. But they're cumulative. That tells us that we need patience and persistence. I may teach on the persistence part later. There's a lot of Bible on that. But we have to commit to a lifestyle, a culture of prayer, not just, you know, a special one week. We're going to pray this week. No, we become intercessors. We take up our role as king priests for the rest of our lives and then longer. I'll cover that in a minute too. Okay, the last thing I want you to see before I go there is this. What happens with this incense? Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. So our prayers get offered on the altar of God. Let's see what happens next. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Do you know what the seven trumpets are? Those are the judgments of God on the earth. Do you know what caused that? Partnership with the great intercessor and the church. Prayers of the saints. Our prayers are so powerful that in the last days, the judgments of God will not happen without partnership intercession from us. He will not do it without us. We are not sitting around in a cave hiding. We are partnering with God to bring justice to the heavens and then to the earth. We are full partners, king priests, full partners with God now, today, at this moment. We are full partners with God in the last days when He is bringing judgments to the earth. We're a part of that. We're partnering in that. We're not spectators. We're full partners with God in the millennium when He comes to reign in Jerusalem after He's set His feet on the Mount of Olives and He's dealt with His enemies and He sets up His throne in Jerusalem. That's when that verse we read in Revelation will come to pass, and we will reign on the earth. We're learning now to reign with Him. We are full partners. We are king priests if we take up our position of intercession at the right hand of God in Christ Jesus. Does this make sense? It's pretty simple, isn't it, to understand? The doing, it's a war, guys. Rachel had some thoughts on this. I was going to let her share to wrap up. And then, John, if you want to go ahead and close us up in prayer, I think we're about out of time. Just use that mic there.
Okay, after listening to Tony preach, I have lots of thoughts on this. So everybody sit back for another hour. I'm just kidding. Just want to also kind of reiterate, we do have the authority to pull down the principalities, but we don't do that as individuals. You know, that's what we do in groups. That's what we need the church doing. So, you know, if you feel like, oh, there's something over Brevard County and you're driving in your car, you spirit of whatever, come down over Brevard County. Don't do that on your own. That's what we have horizontal authority. You can pray over your friends. You can take authority over your friends. If a friend is suffering from depression, take authority over it. We have it in the horizontal, but it takes all of us to have it in the heavens, in the vertical. And just also encourage you guys, some of you are probably thinking, okay, I really want to do this, but when I sit down to pray, I don't know what to do. I pray the word all the time. I open my Bible. Unless I have a specific thing that I want to pray, I pray the word. It's the thing that kind of guides me. So pray the Psalms, pray the Proverbs. You know, you're reading in Romans. Shoot, you can read in the Old Testament and something jump out at you and you pray the word. And that will help you. And that also, we know it's God's word and divinely inspired. It also is that thing that causes us to partner with heaven. Also, that's Tony's next teaching. Okay, so there you get a little preview. So don't miss. Okay, so, you know, we look at the world and we think, what is going on, right? We're thinking, like, is the devil just, like, gotten out and gotten a couple extra buddies? Are there two or three of them? He's all over the place. People are believing lies like it's truth. You feel like everybody's drinking the Kool-Aid. Like, what is going on? And so if you start to pray Ephesians 1:17, God, give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. All of a sudden, be ready for your politics, your heart, your mind, everything to change when you start asking God to give you His revelation. And then it's frustrating because you see how really dark the world is. But we're to have His heart of compassion. So in 1980, when Bob Jones went to, or in the 80s, in the middle 80s, when Bob Jones went to Mike Bickle and started telling him about how he was going to have this house of prayer was going to be birthed, he said, Mike, there's going to be guys in Japan in the rice paddies watching the prayer room on these little TVs. And Mike goes, dude, you got to have electricity. There's no electricity in the rice paddies. And he goes, no, I'm telling you. And the homosexual agenda will be rampant in that time. Well, here we are, 30 years later, 32 years later, and people are in rice paddies watching the prayer room on their iPhones or their Samsungs and their Androids, and we do have a strong homosexual agenda going on in the country. But also know this. In the 80s, there were 80 prayer rooms, 80 24/7 prayer rooms. Never heard of them, did we, in the 80s? There were 80 24/7 prayer rooms in the world. Today, there are roughly 20,000. 20,000 houses of prayer where there was 24 hours, 7 days a week, prayer going on. Huh? And we have a lot in Florida, but do you know how hard it is to staff a 24/7? It's really hard. We can't staff Tuesday and Thursday morning very well, or Thursday night, and we can't staff MyHop very well, and it's only once a month in between two churches. It's hard to staff 24/7, but that tells you what God is doing. So if you pop out of the horizontal realm and you go into the vertical realm and you're looking around and you're looking at things that are going on, what's happening in the news, how vicious politics is and unforgiving, we go, what is going on? I tell you what's going on. Warfare is going on. Because we have increased, the Lord has increased his intercession. Can you imagine how much is going before the Lord and how fast the bowls are being filled with people at just in those roughly 20,000 going 7 days a week, 24 hours a day? And what happens when God fills those bowls? He adds fire from his own altar and turns it over, and the enemy knows that. So warfare has increased, and I want to be on God's side of that. Right? So first of all, be clear. You know that warfare has increased. Second of all, go, I'm going to soldier up. I want to be a part of God's intercession so that I can bring his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And when he tips over one of those bowls, I'll know. Right? I'll be ready. So just take courage that it looks like the enemy has the ground, but I'm telling you that God has air superiority.